There I am. Good morning, everybody. So great to be back. I'm Jonathan. I'm one of the pastors here. This is extremely high. Hang on. Tim? Honestly, thank you to Brian and Tim for preaching, and I gave them an extra challenging task, which was I gave them very few verses, which makes it a little extra challenging. I think Tim had four. And that was intentional because this morning we have a pretty challenging topic. And so as we were building out the sermon plan last year, it was I knew I was going to be on vacation, and so I was trying to like slow everything down so that I could preach this morning. So let me start by praying. Father, we open up your word. And we ask that you would speak to us, that you would reveal yourself to us through your word, and help us, Father, to just be in awe of you. As we read these scriptures this morning, they're challenging, and you know that they are, and they're challenging for us to understand. I pray, Father, that you would give us the strength to persevere, to pursue you. I pray that you would help us each to be faithful, that we would acknowledge your attributes and who you are as God, and that we would leave here this morning in awe of you and your plan to rescue us and to save us. And so we thank you, Father, for your Son, and we dedicate this time to you, and we ask that it would be glorifying to you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. If you don't have a Bible, there's some littered around. We're going to start putting them right by the doors you walk in. I will caution you, the white ones have like six font, so they're really hard. So if you're younger, grab the white ones. The other ones that are blue are larger print. They're still relatively small, but they're free. So, But if you don't have a Bible, open up your phone. I honestly would really like you, if you don't have the Bible app, you can go to esv.org. That's going to be the translation. The verses are going to be on the screen as well, but I would encourage you, like, there's going to be some stuff that I'm going to read, and then you're probably going to, like, I might move past it, and you may be like, whoa, wait, what? What did that just say? And so I want you to have it in front of you to be able to kind of ignore me and focus on God's Word. I mean, not entirely, but, you know, I don't know. Anyway, I'm just going to leave that where it's at. If you're a guest here, welcome. Thanks for coming and worshiping with us. And we if we didn't get a chance to say hi to you, I would love to on the way out, or Tim or one of the greeters or whatnot. But I will tell you, I miss being here. I super miss worshiping with you guys. And so it's been a longing to be here, so I'm excited to be here this morning. Tim only used 20 minutes last week. So by my calculations, just joking. I'm teasing. That being said, I'm usually a two-pager. This is about 2 1/3 page, so it might be a little bit long. I'm going to try to be expeditious, but just realize, like, this is a very meaty topic, and it's a very difficult topic, and honestly, it's one that is, sadly, it has created a lot of contention within the church. And so my goal here this morning, as we talk about God's sovereignty and we talk about election and what does that mean, and some of you just squirmed, and some of you are like, I don't know what you're talking about. Awesome. Like, my goal here is to look at what Paul is saying as we've gotten this to Romans chapter 9. As Paul has taken us there, what is he trying to communicate in this context? And so I think I will probably disappoint everybody who has a very firm stance on one side or the other. I will probably disappoint you all. But what I want to do is to dwell on the truths of Scripture that are very clear. And that's what we're called to do up here, right? Like, if I tell you something's my opinion, you can take it or leave it. If I tell you the Scripture says it, then Scripture says it, right? It's not my authority, it's Scripture's authority. And so I'm going to try to be very clear about that as we walk through these things. What I want to, us to rest on as we walk out of here are what are the truths, and then the other pieces, the dots that don't quite connect. That's for you all to wrestle with on your own. I will tell you, when I was 25, I had a friend of mine at my work that I still remember knocked on the door and like told me some of this, an alternate view than what I had been brought up knowing, and I went, "You're out of your mind. Like, there's no way that's what Scripture says." And that started a process for me. I had to get my master's for the Air Force, and so I got a master's in theology, specifically because I wanted to find out the answer. It chokes me up a little bit because, first, my arrogance, but second, like what God did during that time, like frankly, was the preparation for this. I had no idea, right? And the answer that I got to was, "I don't know," which I'm happy with, me personally. I'm happy at this point, and I'll kind of walk through this, but I think there are truths about God and his attributes, and I personally have gone, "I know this to be true, and I know this to be true because Scripture says it. I just don't understand how they intersect." And I'm okay with that. I remember being not okay when my pastor told me that. I was like, "Dude, take a stance. Don't be a wimp. Like, what side are you on?" I think this is best echoed in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6. It says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." That's the humility that we read these next passages of Scripture on. God is God, and we have a little 8-pound brain. And he does not promise to reveal to us exactly the details of absolutely every single thing. I don't think we can comprehend it. When we say that God changes the heart of a sinner and repent, how does that happen? I don't know. I don't know actually what happens. I don't think we can know that. And I think this is the same way as we understand these things, as we read through them. These are the truths that we'll wrestle with. All right, before we jump into Scripture, I want to kind of anchor on these two truths. Scripture very clearly says that God is sovereign. He's sovereign. He ordains history, right? He controls what happens. There's nothing that is outside of his control. Nothing. But we also know that he's perfectly loving, that God cannot love more than what he does. And all of his decisions are based on his love as his characteristic, a defining characteristic. And so we look at these things of his sovereignty and his love, and oftentimes we cannot see how they coexist. When tragedy strikes, when something bad happens, we often try to sacrifice one for the other. We go, "Did God allow that to happen? How could he?" If God was loving, why would he allow those things to happen? Right? And so we sacrifice him, we muddy up his love, and we go, "I think I could love better than God could." Honestly, that's how we think, right? I'm not saying that, right? Or we sacrifice his sovereignty, and we say, "Well, he would never have controlled that. It's the devil that did that. It's Satan. It's outside of God's control. He would never allow that to happen." And so we sacrifice God's sovereignty for his love. You see? You see the predicament that we're in? And so this is what we wrestle with. And we look at these things, and it's like we cannot look at both of them at the same time. We have to pick. Are you looking at his sovereignty, or are you looking at his love right now? He exists with both. And I'm okay with not knowing exactly how that works. So that's kind of the premise of the next, like, 4 weeks, okay? And I want you to, like, just wrestle with those things, because we run into God's sovereignty like a brick wall, like, every single day, right? Like, we run into things, and we ask those questions, and we navigate those in our own personal lives, right? In the world, in all of these different things. Like, we navigate these things, and we try to figure that out. And what I would encourage you, and I hope that as we walk out of here, we go, God is clearly sovereign. God is clearly loving. And I'll just take the hit on not being able to connect the dots, because I'm a finite human. I'm okay with that, and I would recommend that as a good posture. Now, so without being too flippant, I want to go to this next slide here. Who's seen this before? All right. Who sees a young lady? Raise your hand. Okay. All right, put your hands down. Who sees an old lady? Can you see them both at the same time? Well, you can't really, right? Like, you have to pick. Is that her eye or her ear? Is anybody not seeing either? So her necklace becomes the old lady's mouth. I don't know if you guys see that, but the old lady's looking like down, the young lady's looking back. Anyway, all right. My point in this is how I see God's sovereignty and God's love. Like, you got to pick. And you guys still, everybody's explaining. There's a bunch of people like, okay, as if you did it. I'll send it out if you guys want in the next text message. All right, you can bring that down, actually. But I think that's kind of how it plays, right? It's like, well, you can look at one, but when you're looking at it, you can't see the other. And then you can swap over and see the other one. I mean, some of us can. Swap over and see the other one, but then you're not seeing it, right? And so I think as we play this out, as we read through Scripture, I think we're going to see that play out. All right, so where are we at? Let me say one other thing. This is not an academic lesson. My goal here is not to teach you, like, all what Scripture has to say on a certain doctrinal viewpoint. That's not what my job this morning is, to preach on Romans chapter 9, verses 10 through 21 in the context that Paul is speaking in Romans 9. I mean, that's where we're at. So, so like I said, I'm going to disappoint many of you, I think. But so where are we at, right? And so we've built up in this, right? Paul had started in Romans chapter 1 through 3. We saw that everybody was enslaved to sin. Jew or Gentile, didn't matter whether you were inside the bounds of Israel or outside of Israel. Everybody was enslaved to sin. And that's where Paul starts this thing, right? And then in chapters 4 through 6, he says that God's going to rescue us, right? And he's going to rescue us through faith, not by works, right? We're going to get this righteousness. And then what do we read in 7 and 8 was that he's going to, like, change our lives, right? Like, we're going to be adopted by God, and he does, and he adopts us, and he justifies us. He gives us his Holy Spirit, and we now live completely different lives, building God's kingdom, just like Larry just talked about, right? Like, and so we have this motivation that changes everything, and this is the rescue plan of God. And in chapter 12 of Romans, Paul's going to continue on and say, like, this is how you now live. And 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16, it's okay, now how do you live as an adopted child of God? But in between, you have 9, 10, and 11. And Paul just stops. And he goes, we need to talk about something. And Brian and Tim have touched on this already, right? Like, what's going on? And Paul just stops. And he wrestles with this, because he goes, if God is sovereign, why isn't all of Israel saved? Where's his love? Maybe God's not sovereign. You see what I mean? And so Paul is wrestling with this in the context of Israel. And this is why when Brian preached, he was talking about, like, the agony that Paul felt towards his brothers and his sisters, like his kinsmen, right? Like the other Jews that did not believe that the Christ was Jesus. And he's like, I don't understand this. How could God let this happen? Everybody in Israel was supposed to believe in the Messiah, and that was it. Like, that's what the playbook was. That's what everybody was expecting. And so Paul is undone trying to figure this out. And then what Tim preached on last week is that it was never based on genetics. It was never based on ancestry. It was always based on a promise. And so in Romans 9:6, Paul makes the declaration, but it is not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And so Paul makes this declaration, God has not failed. And now he's going to prove that God has not failed. And he's going to walk through this. And he's going to try to grasp what was the purpose of Israel. What does this mean from a salvation perspective? And what's going on here? And how do we then apply this into our own personal lives? Because what Paul is going to say is that it was always based on faith. It was always based on faith. And there's this weird, like, sometimes we think of that, like, the first part of this Bible, right, was like plan A from God. And then he's like, that's not going to work. Let's send Jesus. That's not how it worked at all. There's one plan because why? God is sovereign. He's omniscient. He knows all things. He's omnipotent. He's all powerful, right? He's omnipresent. He exists outside of time, right? Like, God isn't reacting to things. He is playing out his plan for all of humanity and all of creation. And so this is where he starts walking through this. And we see that Paul is clearly saying, like, back, even during the sacrifices, what were the Jews when they were going to give sacrifices? They were trusting that somehow the sacrifice would take away their sin. And they longed for a perfect sacrifice. And they waited for a perfect sacrifice. And that's their faith. That was their faith before Christ. They were waiting for this Messiah to come. They're like, the Messiah is going to be the perfect sacrifice, right? Like this is what they had, what Isaiah had prophesied and Jeremiah, right? Like, and so now on this side of Christ, we go, it's based on faith. It's based on Jesus' sacrifice. So it's always been based on faith. And we understand this, right? It's the same thing. Like, none of you go like, well, I'm glad you kids should be happy that I'm raising you in the church because now you're going to go to heaven, right? Like, we don't say that. It's based on your faith. It's not based on genetics. You don't get born as an Israelite and like you're good. You can live however you want. You're golden, right? You got the golden ticket straight to heaven. And this is what Paul's saying. That's not the case. And in fact, God's plan has always been to all of the nations. Always. Go back to Genesis chapter 22, verse 18. Listen to God's promise to Abraham. This is the second time. Last week, Tim hit on the first promise to Abraham, but God reiterates it here. 22 verse 18, he says to Abraham, "And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." So he says to Abraham, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed because of Abraham's faithfulness. That's God's plan, to go to all the nations. Now, turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5. It says, "See, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them. For that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.'" See what's going on here? Paul's pointing back to these things and going, God has always been trying to go to the nations. Like, it was never like, hey, my goal is to save just Israel. Like, my goal is to save humanity. And so he continues to walk through this and turn over to Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6. This one's a great one. It's kind of snuck in here, and I think it's a great verse to just understand who our God is. He says, It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. So he says, it's too easy. God goes, for me to save Israel, that's too easy. He says, I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. You guys read that? Like, so God, it's not like God's shifting to plan B and now he's going to the Gentiles. He's always been planning this and executing this. And you can read throughout the Old Testament all the times that God has used Gentiles and gone to the Gentiles, Nineveh and Rahab. And, I mean, just over and over, right? Like, God isn't looking at like country boundaries and ancestry and things of that nature. He's looking the heart of man. He's looking at faith. And then, of course, we see in Matthew 28:19, Jesus says the same thing as he commissions the disciples. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So how do we understand this? This means that God's sovereign plan from all eternity was to go to humanity, to rescue humanity, independent of what ethnicity you are. And we all understand this now, right? But this is where Paul was kind of wrestling with and trying to figure out how these things connected. Because it seemed as though Israel was the people, God's people, and like, that's it. Now, I want to make a quick like sidestep here. I was reading a book for a different thing, and it was awesome because the way God sees Israel was a light to the nations. And we can go through all the rules and laws and all these things. He wanted them to be set apart, to be different, to be distinct, to be holy, right? So that the world would see God more clearly. Some of Israel succeeded in doing that well and by faith, and some of them did not, and whatever, right? That's our task too. That's the church. That is our purpose as a church, is to be a light to the nations, right? That God would see, or that the world would see the love that we have for one another, and that they would see us reflecting the love of Christ and come to Christ. Like, this is our purpose. So it's very similar. And I don't want to go too far down the theology train on that, but it's very significant in that there is a purpose. Israel started thinking that they were just saved so they could just go to heaven and like they were saved, and that was it. And oftentimes we think the same thing. We're just here trying to be better people, trying to do better things, and hold out and wait to go to heaven. That's not it. Our purpose is to glorify God, to build his kingdom, to pursue all the things that we just sang about in that last song. And so it correlates. It's the same thing. And so this has been God's plan. Okay, now I'm getting into the verses. Romans chapter 9, verse, not there quite yet. Sorry, actually. We'll be there in 1 second. So what did Tim preach on last week, right? That like God chose Abraham. Right? He chose Abraham, and then he chose Isaac and not Ishmael. Ishmael was born from Hagar. That wasn't the child of promise. The child of promise was Isaac. And so that is who the promise went through. And so what Tim preached on was Paul starting this treatise of going, do you understand that it's from promise? Like, God is involved. God isn't a watchmaker. He didn't just create things and then step back and watch things play out and go, let's see what rolls. He's highly involved. He picked Abraham. He promised through Isaac. Now look at what he says in verse 10. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our father Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing, either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. Okay, so we'll go back real quick to the Old Testament story, right? So Jacob and Esau are twins. Esau's the firstborn. right? Like the firstborn's the one that gets it, right? Like that's it. That's how culture rolled, more so back then, but still a little bit now, right? And so the firstborn has these extra privileges. And so Esau came out first, and then Jacob. And God goes, the older will serve the younger. I'm choosing Jacob. And Jacob ends up being renamed to Israel, okay? And so that's the nation that's being born there. And so God rolls in and says, no, that we're not doing this normal, like I'm intervening. I'm choosing Jacob. Not because Jacob had done anything right. He was pre-birth, right? He was still in the womb. He hadn't done anything right or wrong or anything like that. And Esau hadn't done anything right or wrong. But what God does is he picks Jacob. Why? Because he's sovereign. He's making decisions. If you looked at verse 11, what did it say here? Though they were not yet born and had done nothing, either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue. If you have a Bible, underline that. Or highlight on your app or whatever. God's purpose in election might continue. Which means it had already started. So it's continuing. And God's purpose in election. This is what we got to roll over. And this is the word, election. What are we going to do with this? What does that mean? How do we understand this? Because clearly what it says is that God's purpose is tied to election. Now, let me just, before you, like if you've done a lot of research on this stuff, it's a decision. It's a choice. God is electing, he's making a decision, he's choosing. He chose Abraham, right? He didn't choose Abraham's best friend, whoever that was. Was that unfair of God? We'll just start at the very beginning, right? His best friend's like, wait, God called you? That's not fair. Yeah, well, God's making decisions. He's electing, he's choosing. And then Jacob and Esau, they pop out, and he's like, the younger. Well, that's not fair. God's like, last I checked, I'm the sovereign one. I get to make decisions. I am making decisions. But here's the thing. Could his decisions have been more loving? No. No. There is nothing God could have done throughout all of history or in the future that could have been more loving. Just hold on that one for a second. Because if it could have been, then God is not love. And Scripture tells us very clearly that God is love. Here's where we're wrestling with these things. So Abraham's best friend is like, well, God obviously doesn't love me. Well, no, he just didn't choose you. Okay, you guys with me here? A little bit, right? So this is kind of how he's rolling out in this. And so what Paul is looking at, right, is he's going, why isn't all of Israel saved? And he goes, how do I understand this? And he goes, God's sovereign. He's involved in the affairs of humanity. And he's making decisions. All right. I'm not going to give a treatise on election. Okay? What that means, there's tons of verses that use the word elect and chosen and called. We actually read one in Romans 8:28, right? Like there's a lot to that. And I would encourage you, if you've never heard this before, go do some research. It won't take you very long to find something, okay? My goal is not to give a treatise on election, but my goal is to understand why is Paul referencing this here? And I think here, I think, okay? So it's Jonathan saying this right now. I think he's talking about God choosing people and nations and things to accomplish his grand purpose of rescuing humanity. I think that's what he's saying in this verse here, okay? So look at what he says in verse 13, and this is why. He says, as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Ugh, who hates babies? I mean, this is what it says. So how do we navigate that? I mean, honestly, you know the first thing I did? I'm like, maybe it's not really hated. Let me go do some research. No, it's hated. Well, what does that mean? What are the implications of this? And this is what we get when we go through scriptures. We start reading through this stuff and we're like, I gotta sit on this one. I gotta wrestle with this. And this is what we should do. All of us should do this. So he's quoting, it says, as it is written, Malachi chapter 1. So let's go back to Malachi, last book in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 2. God says, I have loved you. He's talking to Israel. I've loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? What are they doing? They're questioning God's love. They're questioning God's love, right? Because they're trying to balance these things. They're trying to understand this. And what does he say? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom is the nation that came from Esau. So we're talking nations here, right? He's not just talking about like little baby Esau, okay? We need to understand this, right? He's not talking like the baby didn't just like cry a lot, not sleep well, you know, it wasn't like that, right? He says, if Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down, and they will be called the wicked country and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. What is he pointing to here? He's pointing to God choosing the nation of Israel and not choosing Edom, not choosing Esau. God's making decisions. And he's like, I need a nation, I need a peoples to be my light to the world. And he picked Jacob. And Jacob's like, yes! Wait, slavery for 400 years? This doesn't sound good. Got the raw end of the deal, right? But this is what Paul is pointing to. He's like, God is sovereign. He's making these decisions. And that's okay. So we have to then wrestle with the same thing Abraham's best friend said. Does Esau go, well, this isn't fair. You didn't choose me to be a nation. But what does he say in Malachi? He's like, you're going to be called a wicked country. They're wicked. And the Lord's anger is going to go against them forever. Okay, so did everybody who descended from Esau, did they all go to hell? Did everybody from Israel, are they all going to heaven? What did Paul just talk about? It's based on promise. It's based on faith. It's not based on ancestry. It's not based on nation. So what's his point here? His point is like he's making decisions about nations. And he's saying like, this is what I'm going to do. Okay, now I will stop there. There are people in this room that disagree with what I just said. And that's okay. That's okay. Because there's other ways to interpret those things. I'm just telling you like, this is what I read here. It seems as though we're talking about nations and God making these sovereign decisions. Because this is what Paul is wrestling with. Why isn't all of Israel saved? Why didn't they all believe in the Messiah? And he goes, God is making these decisions across the board. So this creates two dilemmas for Paul. And so he's going to identify two dilemmas to this. And his first dilemma is God then just? Is he just? Is he just in picking Jacob and not Esau? Is he just in picking Abraham and not his best friend? The scripture doesn't say anything about that, by the way. I just totally like, right? But I would assume Abraham had a friend. Maybe he was a nice guy. I don't know. Right? But like this is where the question of justice comes in. And this is what we run into all the time. Is God just in allowing these bad things to happen? Is he just, like if something great happens, is that me that did that or is that God that did that? When something bad happens, is that me that did that? Is that God that did that? Yeah, I don't know. But is he just? That's the question that Paul presents. And look what he says in verse 14. He says, what shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? And Paul concludes, by no means. And then he says, for he says to Moses, this is verse 15, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It's in quotes. Let's go back to the reference, Exodus chapter 33. Seems kind of cold. God just goes, hey, listen. Some people I'm going to be merciful to, and some people I won't be merciful to. The context here is that Israel, Moses went up onto Mount Sinai. Israel makes a golden calf. They start worshiping it. Moses comes back down. They see this. Moses and God are having this exchange, and God's getting ready to send them into the promised land. And Moses has this super frank conversation with God that's like pretty presumptuous and pretty remarkable. And he's like asking God, he's like, show me your glory. Show me who you are. Go with me. Help me. Teach me. You know, like be with us as we go into the promised land, because Moses knows that he needs God. And God says, I'm going to go with you. And look what he says in verse 19. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, Yahweh. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And then look what Paul says in Romans 9:16. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. So here's Jacob and Esau. And God goes, I'm going to show mercy to Jacob. And this is exactly what he does. Instead of smiting them, this is where that conversation happens between Moses and God. And God says, I'm going to destroy all of Israel. And Moses intercedes for Israel. And he says, don't do it. Then what's everybody going to say about you? That you brought them up out of Egypt just to kill them? How are you going to do that, God? And so Moses is having this really frank conversation with God. And so what God chooses to do is to relent. He makes a decision. He elects to pass over or to forgive the sins of Israel. And he leads them into the promised land. Did God have to do that? No. No. In fact, he even says to Moses, you know what? They're gone. I'm going to destroy them. And Moses, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. We're going to start from scratch. The whole Abraham thing, that was a mistake. Moses, we're going with you now. And Moses intercedes and goes, no, don't do that. And we can talk. There's a whole other bucket of theology that we could talk through if we go through that one. But what is his point here? His point is that God is making these decisions. And when he chooses to use Israel, there's mercy that's coming along with that, right? They get to be in the presence of God. And this is what Brian preached on. They had the prophets, they had the covenants, they had the promises, they had the sacrifices, they had the prophets. That's merciful. What did Edom have? What did everybody else have in the world? They didn't even know who God was. They didn't know what they were missing. And so God chooses, he says, I have mercy on whom I will have mercy. So it's not based on human will. Israel didn't earn God's mercy. They earned his wrath. We don't earn God's mercy. We earn his wrath. The best of us, the best of you, whoever here like hasn't sinned in the last week. Good, I'm glad I got a joke. Right? The best we can do is not anything close to what a holy God deems appropriate. You guys get that, right? Like, so we are deserving of wrath. And so this is why we call it grace. It's unmerited forgiveness. God pours out his grace on us through Christ. He sent his Son to save us, to rescue us. This is the good news. He gives us his Holy Spirit to dwell with us, to help us along, to intercede for us, all of these amazing things. Why? Did you deserve that? Was there something in you that God was like, you know what? If I just gave them a little bump, then they'd make it. No. We're lost. We're hopeless. We're helpless without God. We're certainly lost and hopeless and helpless without Christ. And definitely without the Holy Spirit. And so this is grace, and this is how God makes decisions and rescues and saves. Now look at verses 17 through 18. He flips to the other side of the coin here. Verse 17. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. So now Paul points to Pharaoh, and he's like, not only does God choose to have mercy on whomever he has mercy, but he hardens Pharaoh's heart just in order to play out the scenario that God wanted to have. You know, scripture says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, I think it's like 6 or 7 times, but it also says 3 times that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Hang on to that. We'll come back to that one. So God is both selecting people, right, and choosing people to build his kingdom and do these things and picking Israel and building up his church and doing these things, and then others not. So is God just? That's what Paul asked. And his conclusion is he's picking out these scenarios, right? He's looking at Moses and showing mercy on Israel when they didn't deserve mercy, and he's showing Pharaoh being hardened to accomplish the will of God, and he says, God's sovereign. He's just. Because everything that he's doing is wrapped and cloaked in perfect love. Look at what Romans 11:32, and at some point I'll probably regret preaching on this now, but we'll get to it here in a couple weeks. But in Romans 11:32, it says, for God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may what? Have mercy on us all. God wants to have mercy on us all. That's a beautiful picture. And so here we are, wrapped in our disobedience. So that's the first dilemma. So Paul concludes, yeah, God is just. God is making decisions, and his decisions are perfect. Do we believe that? We should. In your life? Yeah. Whether you go the way you thought you were going or you go a different way, is God just? If you worked really hard all of your life to get to this one thing and then rug gets pulled out from underneath you and now you're all of a sudden going a different direction, is God still just? Yeah, he is. Why? Because he's sovereign. Because he is our sovereign God. We gotta rest on that. And it makes us squirm a little bit because, frankly, we want to be our own sovereigns, right? We want to dictate what happens. We want to control things. We want to follow the prescription, follow the recipe. What do I need to do to get to a successful life? Okay, let me just do these steps. God goes, no. No, I'm sovereign. And I'm going to use you and your life of faith to build my kingdom in whatever way, shape, or form that looks like. And so the question for us is, are we good with that? I hope the answer in faith is, yeah, God. And you could take a deep breath there. It's okay. Because it takes humility to say, it's not my objectives. His ways are higher than my ways. He's got things for me that are for my good and his glory. And oftentimes we think we know what our good is. And he's like, man, you don't want to go that route. So that's the first dilemma. The second dilemma we read in verse 19, and he says, why then are we at fault? Who can blame? What, is it Esau's fault then that he wasn't picked? Look what it says in verse 19. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? It's a great question. Abraham's friend is like, well, why is it my fault now that I'm going to stay a pagan? And Esau's like, well, I didn't want to have a wicked country. Why do I have a wicked country? Like, you didn't, if you had picked me as Esau and not picked Jacob, then the roles would have been reversed. Why is this my fault now? It's a super valid question. And this gets into some of the dots that I just cannot connect, frankly. But listen to what Paul says in verses 20 through 21. But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? That's a tough verse. What Paul's saying here is that God is sovereign. And so here he is as a potter, and he's got clay, and he's like, well, and when he talks about this honorable use versus dishonorable use, he's saying like, I'm going to make one into this beautiful chalice, and it's going to be for like special occasions, and then this one's going to be to wash my feet in. Can the potter make some vessels for good things and some vessels not? What are the implications of that? I don't know. Yeah, and here's the thing. There's really two schools of thought here. Is he saying that in life, Esau was not used for God's service? Does that mean then that Esau wasn't saved? I don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. Did Pharaoh ever repent? I don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. Is this about service? Is this about that God is electing people to serve and to be a part of his mercy and to receive the favor of him and that's it? And like in life they get to serve God and like that's it? Or is he saying that some people I choose to be saved and to go to heaven and some people I don't? I don't know, you guys. I do know that there's people in here that view have hard stances on both of those sides. And I think it's okay. We talk about this often. I think this is an open-handed issue. Here's what I think is important. God is sovereign. God is perfectly loving. We cannot minimize one of those attributes of God, or that's blasphemy. And so we have to hold to both of these. And I personally can't find the dots that connect to understand how God finds fault with us when he doesn't pick us. How does he find fault with Esau if he didn't pick Esau? And if this is for salvation, how does he find fault with somebody whom he created with the destiny of hell? These are big truths, you guys. Big ones. And I'm not going to answer them for you, frankly. Because what I know is that this is God's word. And I know it's right, and it's true, and it's inspired. And we're going to pick up next week with these later on verses. And so your task this week, right, in your small groups, you should know this already, but if you're not in a small group, read chapters 9 through 11 together. Read through them. Read through the whole package in one sitting. It's not hard. It's okay. You know, read out loud and step through it and talk about it. Where do you land on this? I don't think either one of those things, it's open-handed. It means if you think the wrong thing about this, you're not going to hell. You're not blaspheming God. But if you shortcut or diminish God's sovereignty, or if you diminish God's love, those we cannot do. We must not do. Go back to Isaiah chapter 10. And I think this is a great example of how God interacts. And Isaiah chapter 10, verse 5. This is when God is using Assyria to judge Israel. And he says, "Ah, Assyria, the rod of my anger." What that means is that Assyria is the weapon of God, the rod of discipline towards Israel, okay? He says, "Ah, Assyria, the rod of my anger, the staff in their hands is my fury. Against a godless nation, I send him." Him is Assyria, the godless nation is Israel. okay? And against the people of my wrath, I command him. God is using a pagan. God is using Assyria to judge Israel, to take spoil and seize plunder and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. But he does not so intend, and his heart does not so think. What he's saying is the king of Assyria, help me out here. It's not Nebuchadnezzar. Who's Babylon? Does anybody know? Okay. I mean, I should have done that research. The king of Assyria doesn't know that he's the rod of God. He doesn't know that God is using him. That's what he says. He's like, he does not so think, but it is in his heart to destroy the Assyrian and to cut off nations, not a few. For he says, oh, sorry, that's where I'm going to stop. Not a few. Now skip down to verse 12. When the Lord has finished all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, he will punish the speech of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the boastful look in his eyes. So God uses Assyria to judge Israel, and then he judges Assyria for what they've done. The king of Assyria, in his heart, wanted just to kill. And he was arrogant and had boastfulness and all of these things. He was responsible for what he was doing. And yet, God was using him in his sovereignty to execute his will. So, is it his fault or not? Yes. Did God sovereignly use him? Yes. Could he have resisted God? No. Is it his fault? Yes. This is the mystery. And honestly, I don't know where to take this other than it's very difficult for us to understand it. But what I want us to appreciate here as we've walked through this is Paul is wrestling with this. He sees these dilemmas and he digs in and he goes, I know God is sovereign and I know he's loving. And so I have to answer that God is just and that he's right and loving, and there's nothing he could be doing or no decision that he could be making or no election or no choosing that would be more loving than what he's doing. Let me pray.